Morning. Open your Bible, please, to the 13th chapter of John. This is the text that we'll be coming up on pretty soon in our Wednesday night study on John, as we get to the very end of Jesus' life. I want to talk about something in this chapter with everybody, not just those in the class. Stephen and I were studying on Friday morning about things that in the Bible that are culturally related to the culture of the time. And one of the things we got to talking about was foot washing, and that's what we're going to see in this chapter. I want you to think about this with me. Look at John chapter 13, starting in verse 1. Well, we'll start in verse 2. During the supper, the devil having already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things unto his hands, and that he'd come forth from God and goes to God. The Son, having become in the flesh, lived here, was about to offer his life in crucifixion, then would be raised from the dead, and then would ascend and return back to his Father. And that's about to happen. He's having dinner here with the, he's having supper with the apostles. And in verse 4, he rises from supper, lays aside his garments, took a towel, and girded himself. Then he poured water into the basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. So he comes to Simon Peter. He said to him, Lord, do you wash my feet? Jesus said unto him, what I do you know not now, but you shall understand hereafter. Peter said unto him, you shall never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, if I wash you not, you have no part with me. Simon Peter said unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Jesus said to him, he that is bathed needs not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit. And ye are clean, but not all. For he knew him that should betray him. Therefore he said, ye are not all clean. So when he had washed their feet, and taken his garments, and sat down again, he said to them, know ye what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. If I then, the Lord and the teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should also do as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his Lord, neither one that is sent greater than he that sent them. If ye know these things, blessed are ye if you do them. Also in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 10, when it describes the women that will be enrolled to be cared for by the church didn't care for just everybody, and those would be enrolled to be permanently cared for by the church. They needed to be not only a Christian, but a widow of a certain age, having shown hospitality. And verse 10 says, having washed the saints' feet. And as we were talking about this, we were talking about cultural things and say, and Stephen made the comment, well, but we do similar things today. And I asked the question, do we? And that's what I want you to think about this morning. We're going to look at the fact that foot washing was a cultural thing and a historic thing. But I want us to challenge ourselves to think about the point of humility and service here There are some cultural things in the Bible, but there's a point here that goes beyond culture that we need to think about and challenge ourselves with. Jesus Christ got down on the ground and washed their feet. He even washed Judas's feet. I want you to think about that with me this morning. There are, of course, a lot of faiths and denominations that practice foot washing as an annual ritual in the spring, on what some people call Maundy Tuesday. There are churches which do it more often than that. You've got there an Armenian church, an Episcopalian church, and a Baptist church. Some Baptists, like Primitive Baptists, for example, do foot washing. That's another variety there. It's about 20, 30 different varieties of Baptists. Most don't, some do. I don't believe, when we look at Scripture, that foot washing was an ordinance that was done like we had then Friday night. Same topic came up twice in one day. Kevin mentioned on Friday night one time we had somebody came here and they were offended. They said, "You didn't do all of the Lord's Supper. You didn't do the foot washing." And they saw that as part of the Lord's Supper. And I don't think, as we look at this, that that's what this is. But I want you to think of the attitude behind this as we go through. In Luke chapter 7, we can see here some cultural things going on. Luke chapter 7, and we'll read the text later, but just to remind you of it, this is where the woman that's in town who has a bad reputation. The people in town know who she is, what kind of woman she is. Jesus is in town. Simon the Pharisee has invited Jesus to dinner. And they would recline at the table. They didn't have chairs. They would recline at the table. Not chairs to eat on, anyway. And that would leave your feet back here. The woman came in and was washing Jesus' feet with her tears and with her hair. And you recall the Pharisee didn't say, "Why is she doing that?" His response was, "Ah, he must not be a prophet." Because if he was a prophet, he would know what we know about that woman. He would know what kind of woman she was, and he wouldn't even let her touch him. The Pharisees, remember, were kind of separatists. And in some of the Pharisee writings and rabbinical writings, they even talk about things like, talk not much with women, not even with your wife. So to let some sinful woman come in and wash your feet, he just must not know. Well, of course, Jesus knew exactly who she was. And when Simon thinks that in his head, the text says Jesus answered him and said, "Simon, I've got something to say to you." A man had two people that owed him money, one a lot, one a little bit. He forgave both. Who's going to appreciate it more? He said, "Well, the one that's forgiven more." And he said, "That's right. This woman, who had sinned a lot, appreciated forgiveness from Jesus." And then he offers a contrast with what she was doing with what the Pharisee didn't do. And it shows us a little bit of the culture of the time. He said, "When I came into your house, you didn't give me a kiss. You didn't give me water to wash my feet. You didn't anoint my head. But look what she's done." She went much beyond what was typical. If you went into a home in Palestine in the first century, don't expect that a woman is going to come in, wash your feet with her tears and her hair and everything. She was going above and beyond because of her respect and appreciation. But the Pharisee had not even done what would be more routinely hospitable. These are things that they did. Several of the epistles end with greet one another with a holy kiss or with a kiss of love in 1 Peter chapter 5. They kissed a lot. It was a way that they greeted. You go through, Steve and I, we went through the Old Testament, and everybody's kissing everybody. You know, often it's family members, Joseph, Jacob, kissing his sons, kissing his father. When Jacob and Esau get back together, he kisses him. And it's not just within family. Even if you intend to do Absalom, when he's stealing it, the hearts of the Israelites away from David, you know, they would come, he would give them a kiss. It wasn't always sincere. Even if you're intending to do somebody ill, what does Joab do to get close to Amasa to kill him? Reaches up, you know, pulls by the beard, pulls him close, and then kills him. How does Judas say in the dark, here's how you'll know which one, the one I walk up to and give the kiss to? That's Jesus. It was a way that they greeted. When Jesus came in, what did the Pharisee do? He gave no kiss. Anointing with oil. You recall, of course, there was a very official anointing with oil in anointing the high priest with oil, in anointing a king with oil. But even in Matthew chapter 6, for yourself, what did it say to do when you fast? Jesus said, if you're going to fast, don't make a big show of it, you know, and put on a side counter. Oh, I'm fasting for the Lord. He says, no, go ahead and anoint yourself with oil, anoint your head with oil and go about your business so that you don't look different. Daniel, in Daniel chapter 10, as he's taking things very seriously, for this time he's not eating this food and he's not even anointing his head with oil. These were things that were part of their culture. These weren't Christian rituals or ordinances here. They're part of what was the culture. But I want you to think about the foot and what's going on there in several ways. These were on exhibit. This is from Qumran, where the Dead Sea Scrolls were found. And several years ago, these were on exhibit down at the Library of Congress back in the 90s. That's a wooden bowl. It's about 10 inches, and I don't think that was a foot washing basin. It's just a bowl, but I couldn't find a foot washing basin from those artifacts. And this is a sandal. I've flipped it to get a pair out of it. But that's a sandal from 1st century B.C. or 1st century A.D. So that's the type of thing people would have worn, and it would have had straps of leather over the top that you would have tied to secure it to your foot. Think with me for a minute about the foot and what it means, and particularly what it means in the Middle East and in other places. In traveling and living different places, it's really been interesting about that. I remember in the Czech Republic, one of the things, Czech people are very, very easy to get along with. They're passive, they're hospitable. Don't wear shoes in their house. Shoes is a big, big deal. When you go to somebody's house, you come in, you take off your shoes, and there will be there for you slippers that they will put on you. Or you might go barefoot or in your socks, or they might have little booty covers that they put on top of your shoes. When kids go to school, they don't wear their shoes into the schoolhouse. They go, and in their backpack, they've got a pair of slippers. And it looks kind of funny. I mean, you go to somebody's house, and, you know, you've got to take off your shoes that you're comfortable with and then put on their slippers, perhaps, and walk around. I remember we were meeting in a school, and I'd have on a suit, I had a black suit and black shoes, and one of the little old ladies made me some black with white polka dot, you know, little booty covers, like, you know, doctor wears at the hospital. And so I'm walking around, you know, and those, it's serious business. You don't, you know, oftentimes a man in our country, as he's sitting, you do not do that. Like on the subway or something, you're exposing the bottom of your feet to people. And if you do that, somebody could rub up against that. It's very rude. We've had people. I remember one time we were visiting a castle out in the country, and there was a sidewalk and some steps where people's feet would go, and some of us were sitting there, and a complete stranger came up and let us know about it. One time out in the country, here's a waiting for a train, here's a bench, weeds are up this high, And as I'm waiting, I had my foot on the edge of that bench. Stranger came up and started in on me. It's a serious business over there. In the Iraq War, and that's not the Middle East, that's Europe. That's Czech culture. But in the Iraq War, do you remember when they took down that statue of Saddam Hussein? Do you remember when our tank pulled it down, what did the Iraqis immediately start doing? They took off their shoes and they were beating it with their shoes. Now you might look at that, oh, they want to hit him. You could hit it with anything. There was very much a point to what they were hitting it with. They were hitting it with their shoe. Saddam Hussein had a picture, a mosaic of George W. Bush put in the floor of a lobby. Now you might think, oh, I didn't realize he appreciated George Bush so much. The point was, his face was down there where you with your foot in the bottom of your shoe could walk right on. Do you remember George W. Bush when he was over there somewhere giving the interview? And what does the protester do? There's harder things you could throw at somebody. You know, don't throw a brick. I'm an American. I'd rather you throw a shoe than a brick. But what did the fellow choose to throw? Shoes. That sent a message. What did Jesus tell the disciples to do? If they're taking the gospel message around in Matthew chapter 10, he said, you go into a city or a village and they won't receive you and they won't listen. What did he tell them to do? Shake the dust off your shoes as a testimony unto them. They've showed you no hospitality. They've refused. They have turned down this great gift. You shake the dust off that. And look, Paul does it. Look at Acts chapter 13. This is Antioch of Pisidia. He's preached in the synagogue. A bunch of people come back the next Saturday, and a bunch of Gentiles come this time. And then the leaders of the Jews begin to oppose and blaspheme. And Paul said, he spoke out boldly. It was said necessary the word of God should be spoken first to you, but since you've thrust it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of life, we turn to the Gentiles. And so then verse 48, I'm in Acts 13 now, verse 48. As the Gentiles heard this, they were glad, glorified God. The word of God spread throughout that region. But verse 50, the Jews urged on the devout women of honorable state and the chief men of the city stirred up a persecution against Paul and Barnabas, cast them out of their borders. Look at verse 51. Paul and Barnabas shook off the dust of their feet against them and came into Iconium. In Mark chapter 6 and Matthew 10, that's what it said to do. Shake the dust off your feet as a testimony to them. I want you to stop and think about what it was like to have dusty feet. When you came this morning, I got a shower. I put on clean socks, put on my shoes after I found a matching pair, and got in a vehicle and drove here. My feet aren't dirty right now. One thing, I appreciate the spirit and the attitude behind people that do foot washing, and there's something there I think we need to think about. Are we showing that humility? But foot washing also met a need. If we were to say, all right, this morning, you know, we're going to, next Sunday is foot washing Sunday, what's every mom in here going to make sure all the kids have done before they come? You don't want some stinky, smelly feet with little residue from the socks there. You know, the moms are all going to want all the kids to have their feet washed for, you know, because people are going to see your feet. Jesus was meeting a need. In John 13, he came to Peter and he said, you know, he's going to wash his feet. And Peter said, no, you're not going to. He said, if I don't wash you, you have no part of me. And then Peter said, then wash my head. Wash my hands and my feet. Jesus said, he that is bathed needs only to wash his feet. Jesus wasn't just doing something that didn't need to be done. He was doing something people needed. Stop and understand why. One thing that made me understand foot washing was when I was in Haiti. I was in a little village called Terre Rouge, and there was no running water in the village. A lot of the homes were sticks and mud, round huts with grass over the top. I was staying in a better house that had a concrete floor and cinder block walls, and there were no glass, no window, just an opening like this. The windows were just where there wasn't any cinder block. There was some tin on top of tree branches for the roof. And so I want you to imagine, have you ever been to a place where people walk a lot and they've just beaten down and there's no grass? Well, that's what the village is like. It's all just dust and dirt. And if it's 90 degrees and everything's just dust and dirt, what do you suppose that floor was like, that concrete floor inside that house? It's just dirt. And I remember Elisa May, a Haitian friend there, she came in with a bowl of water for us so that we could wash our feet. You don't know how good that felt. We live in a society where we've got running water. Where when I got back to Port-au-Prince, the hotel I was staying at was out of hot water, or the hot water wasn't working. So just cold water. But I just about enjoyed that shower more than any shower I've ever had. I mean, I was just exhilarated after 3 days without any indoor plumbing. It just, and I'd bathed in a mountain stream and stuff, but it just felt good to get back to what we're accustomed to. But while I was out there, my dirty feet with the grit and the sand and the sweat and everything, that just, it was a great relief to be able to have that water and wash my feet. This was something that was part of their culture. They walked. And so you could have bathed, but as you walk through town and walk along a path or walk from this village to that village, just think how filthy your feet are getting. And so you have, look at these passages from the Old Testament. Genesis chapter 18. We'll go through these quickly here. Genesis chapter 18, verse 4. Abraham sees three men coming, and immediately he wants to serve them. He says, let me be a servant. He has food and everything for them. He says, well, I bring you a morsel of bread that you may refresh yourselves. And where, I think I missed it. He showed them, if you have found favor. Oh, yeah, verse 4. Let a little water be brought and wash your feet. Okay? Now look at Genesis 19, verse 2, when the angels get to Lot's house. 19 verse 2, when Lot saw them, he rose to meet them, bowed himself with his face to the earth, and said, my lords, please turn aside to your servant's house, spend the night, and wash your feet. Genesis chapter 24, verse 32. Abraham's servant, meeting verse 32, Rebekah's family here. And in verse 32, so the men came to the house, unharnessed the camels, gave straw and fodder to the camels, and there was water to wash his feet and the feet of the men who were with him. This was what you did for guests. You provide them water for their feet. Genesis 43, verse 24. When the man had brought them into Joseph's house and had given them water, and they had washed their feet. And then look at 1 Samuel 25, verse 41. Everybody turn there. This one gets a little different. 1 Samuel 25, 41. So far, we've seen hospitality and service of giving someone water for the washing of their feet. Look what Abigail does. 1 Samuel 25, verse 41. Abigail hurried, verse 41. And she arose with bowed her face to the ground and said, behold, Your handmaid is a servant to wash the feet of the servants of my Lord. She's not only going to provide water so they wash their feet, she's going to wash their feet for them. She's being a servant. She wants to serve. Luke chapter 7. This woman, when she appreciates Jesus so much, turn to Luke chapter 7 and let's read those first few verses now. Verse 36, one of the Pharisees desired him that he would eat with him. He entered into the Pharisee's house and sat down to meat. And behold, a woman who was in the city, a sinner, when she knew he was sitting at meat in the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster cruse of ointment, standing behind at his feet, weeping. She began to wet his feet with her tears, wiped them with the hair of her head, kissed his feet, anointed them with ointment. Now this is not, there's a devotion here that's, of course, beyond typical. But why did she approach to do something for his feet? She wants to serve him. She wants to wash his feet. And she wants to do it in the most appreciative way she can. Mark chapter 1, verse 7. Luke 3, 16. John 1, 27. What was John the Baptist meaning all those times when he said, there's coming one after me, whose shoes I'm not worthy to unloose. Some translations, mine says, who the latchet I'm not worthy. The word latchet is not a real good translation there. The Greek word, it's a strip of leather. It's usually used to refer to the strip on the sandal that's tied there when John's saying that. But also in Acts chapter 22, when they bind Paul, they bind, it's the same word. So it's, and the word for shoe in Greek, it comes from a word that is a compound word. It's like under and bound. So you've got this sole, this leather sole there that's under your foot, and it's bound and it's tied on with these things. What's John the Baptist say? I'm not the one. Someone's coming after me. I'm not even worthy to untie the straps of his shoe. Why untie the straps of his shoe? To wash his feet. You see what John's saying? He's so much greater than me, I'm not even worthy to be the servant on the ground getting to touch his foot, you know, to untie and remove the shoe so I can wash his feet. That's obviously, I think, what that reference is there too. Why else would you do that? That's what a servant would do that was going to wash your feet. You're going to get that sandal off before you wash it. And then John 12. Before John 13, you have John 12. Look at it. In fact, even in John 11, Wes mentioned this text teaching the other night. John 11, verse 2. It was that Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet. Come over to chapter 12, verse 2. So they made a supper there. Martha served. Lazarus was one of them that sat at meat. Mary took a pound of ointment of pure nard, very precious, and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. Then, chapter 13, Jesus gets up, takes aside his garment, puts a towel around himself, and takes a bowl of water and washes their feet. We've already talked about these texts. I want to close with these thoughts. I want you to think about the reverence of John there. We can get to where we treat the Lord, his word, his name, his calling, our service to him. We can get to where we treat that very, very nonchalantly. I've done that. Maybe you've done that. There's a reverence here. John said, I don't even deserve to undo his shoe. And think about the servanthood of Jesus. For us in a society where we don't need our feet washed, he said to Peter, if you're bathed, you only need your feet washed. He was rendering a service to him. To walk up and wash somebody's feet that are clean isn't necessarily any service. But there's two needs here I want you to think about. One, foot washing met a real need in that time. It was part of their culture, it met a real need. But there's another thing, the need to humble ourselves. And that's where I want to challenge us this morning. I don't want you to wash my feet. If you need your feet washed, I'll wash your feet. But do we do things similar to, do we humble ourselves that easy? Do we lower ourselves that much? Just doing somebody a favor is not quite the same thing as getting down on the ground and washing somebody's feet. Now, there are things that are. Some of you have done things for other people that are as humbling, degrading, you know, unpleasant, and more so than washing somebody's feet. That's good. But do we ever get the attitude about anything in life where we start to have the attitude, I shouldn't have to stoop to that. I'm above that. That's below me. How does that attitude stack up to what Jesus showed us here in John chapter 13? The King of Kings, through whom we were created, and who is about to die for us and who will be our judge on the last day, got down on the ground and washed these men's feet, even Judas. I've thought, and I may do this sometime, from time to time I'm asked to kind of mediate between some people that aren't getting along. It might be a husband and wife, might be some family members, might be brother, sister in Christ. And I may do this sometime. I might say, you know, if you want me to help you here, first I want to see, you know, an attitude of humility. I can't tell somebody they got to wash somebody's feet, but if somebody's asking for my help, can you imagine just the dynamic that's involved in, you know, like if Kevin and I are mad at each other, and I'm mad at Kevin, Kevin's upset with me, and I say, I want you to talk to Kevin with me. And you would say, well, if you wash Kevin's feet, I'm not going to. And ask somebody else to help you. You know, there's something there that says, while you're washing Judas's feet, you're not saying Judas is right. But you're saying, I'm willing to humble myself. I'm not too proud. I'm not too arrogant. Jesus got down and washed his feet. Consider where we need to be. If our Lord was on the ground being a servant, and he said the servant can't be above the master, you know, in lots of things in life, in military, in industry, lots of people are climbing the ladder, climbing the ladder, climbing the ladder, you know. If you go to some of the military schools, when you're the freshman, you get treated really badly. And you look forward to when you're an upperclassman and you can treat somebody else really badly. With Christ, he comes down to earth and he humbles himself and he lowers himself. And he says, you call me master and Lord. Just remember, the servant can't be above the master. So I just want to challenge us all to think about how much of a servant we are in our lives. How much true humility we have and are willing to express in service to other people in various ways. in contrast to the attitude that we can sometimes have, I shouldn't have to do this or that, or I'm above this or that. The one that's above us wasn't above being beaten and crucified on a cross for our sins. That should call us to a humility and help get rid of our pride and arrogance and motivate us to be servants of Him. If you're here this morning and you haven't submitted your life to Him, look what He's done for you. And He asks you to deny yourself and humble yourself before Him. As the prophet said, to walk humbly with God. If you're ready to do that, if you're ready to confess Him as Lord, if you believe that He is the Christ and God raised from the dead, and if you're willing to deny self and repent of your sins and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, you can do that as we stand and sing.